Shall we stand? As much as possible, will you kneel with me in the opening prayer? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this day and we're most grateful, O Lord, for this opportunity to draw ourselves for a short time to come and to worship you, to hear your word taught unto us. So, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to rest upon us yet this evening, that you will rest upon the speaker of the hour, that you'll give him the words and the wisdom to deliver that message as you have in store for us. I pray to your Heavenly Father for each one of us as we come, that we prepare our minds and our heart to receive that message, to apply it to ourselves, and to use it to better us as we go forth in this world. I pray to your Heavenly Father for the many sick and afflicted, those unable to attend this night that are ill, for our brother Chuck. Lord, we pray that you will see his need, that you will lift him up, that you will break that fever that he has, and that he will be strong once again and can join with us. I pray for our sister Evelina, Lord, that you will strengthen her, that you'll give her great peace in this time that she has. As she sits there in her room, that she will know that you're with her and that you dwell with her and that our thoughts are always with her. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for my mother, as she comes this night to be a minister to, that she will receive the blessing that you have in store for her, that she will receive peace and comfort, and that all things will be handled according to your will, O Lord. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will be with our missionaries as they're out in the field throughout this country. For Dad and Jay, as they travel in Mexico, we ask, dear Lord, that you'll keep them safe. And most important, Heavenly Father, that you will prepare the way before them, that they can go down there and they can take care of the business, that they can help assist those people down there, that they can be strong and improve the church and become closer to you, and they can reach out more to more people. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, once again, that you be with this church always, that you'll guide and direct your ministry, that you'll call men of your choosing to fulfill the offices that are vacant, that you will fill the offices of apostles, that we'll have a full quorum once again, and that there'll be pastors in every local. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll be with the people, that you'll give them strength to do those things which you need each one of us to do, and that we'll each take our responsibilities serious in these latter days. And Lord, I ask once again, for your spirit to rest upon this service, and we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Shall we stand once again? Thank you. I ask you each now that as you've taken this time to come and hear the word preached, to take this opportunity also to listen to it, follow along, apply it to yourselves as our brother gives us the message the Lord has given him. So I give you our brother, Elder Ken Orr.
Thank you, Brian. This morning as I was listening to Family Life Radio, the man that was talking was relating some experiences in his life that put the scriptures in perspective for him. And he was referring specifically to a scripture in James. He said, "Count it joy when you fall into divers or various temptations." And he related several experiences over a holiday weekend that happened to his family that tried his patience. And he said that scripture really, the events that happened to him really brought that scripture home and he could apply it to his life. And then he went on to say that many of Paul's letters were written to minority people in various Asian countries. They were the minority. They were persecuted. And they really, those scriptures really applied to them, and they had to really exercise their faith to be a Christian. And then he went on to say that, and he said it began about 40 years ago in this nation. The things began to change. He said this nation was founded on Christian principles, and even though the whole nation wasn't righteous, the nation was governed by good, strong, moral Christian principles. It was the foundation of this nation. And he said about 40 years ago, things began to change. College professors began to bring in their philosophies, different philosophies than the Christian philosophy. And how over the past years, Christians in this nation are once more becoming a minority. And where those scriptures that we find directed to the minority people 2,000 years ago are really taking new meaning in our lives. I'd like to turn to Ephesians in the 6th chapter. And I'd like to use this as my text this evening. And how perhaps in these latter days, this scripture becomes all more important to us. 6th chapter of Ephesians. I'm going to begin at the 11th verse. It's not a new scripture to us. It's a familiar scripture. Excuse me. It talks about the armor of God. In the 11th verse says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You know, our warfare, and I'm convinced around us, in the spiritual world, that there's a warfare. You know, and we don't see it. We don't see that battle, especially. But we have that inner battle sometimes within us. And I feel that there's always a constant battle between the evil and the good. And if it wasn't for the protection of God and His Spirit upon us, that we would succumb perhaps to many diverse temptations and various things that would lead us astray. And it's only by the gift and the power of God sometimes that we are protected from many of those things that the adversary would place before us. We don't wrestle against one another. You know, our fight is not against our brothers and sisters in the church. Our fight is not against our neighbor across the street. Perhaps our battle with our neighbor will be a spiritual battle. The ideas and the philosophies that they may put forth, that we have to battle against those. But we treat our neighbor right. We get along with them. You know, we're friendly to them, but we may not agree with their philosophy, and that perhaps that's our battle. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our fight is not against mankind, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. A principality is a territory that is ruled by a prince. And we understand that Satan is the prince and power of the world today. That the Lord has placed that in his hand, and until the end time, when the Lord will again take control and take it all back to him, that Satan has been allowed to have pretty much a free reign. So that's who we're fighting against. We're fighting against those powers and against the rulers of darkness. That's our battle. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Going back to the 12th verse, and it says, against spiritual wickedness, the marginal translation in my scripture in this Bible says, wicked spirits. That our battle's against wicked spirits. And again, in the 13th verse, the marginal translation in the Bible that I use, it says, having done all, the marginal translation is having overcome. Which perhaps might even be a better translation. You know, we've done all we can and we've overcome this world. We've overcome Satan. We've overcome the evil that is prevalent. Paul goes on to say, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul gives us a little list of what that armor is. Truth. It says, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, armor, when you look at a soldier, especially back in Paul's day, you know, they had a shield and they had a breastplate and they had a spear. And he was relating to what they understood. And he says, take the whole armor. Now, if a Roman soldier went out and didn't have a shield, he wouldn't have the whole armor. Or if he didn't have a spear, he wouldn't have the whole armor. So if we go without part of what Paul is speaking of here as the whole armor of God, we don't have that whole armor. So first thing he says is that we have to have our loins girt about with truth. The truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ. It has to be part of our lives. We have to apply it to our lives. I think we have to know and understand and grasp the truth of the gospel of Christ. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's not enough to know and understand the truth. We have to carry it one step further, and we have to be that righteous people in heart and soul and mind and deed. Day in and day out, we have to be righteous. That's part of the armor of God. It's righteousness. In the Book of Mormon, there's a scripture that says in the latter days that there'll be two churches. One the church of the devil and one the church of the Lamb of God. And it says that the church of the Lamb of God would be armed with righteousness. The saints of the Lamb of God. That's one of the things that we must have is righteousness. That we have the power of God and righteousness. And God demands righteousness. It's not a request or it's not something that we can do if we want to. He demands righteousness. And you could preach a whole sermon on that one subject, righteousness, what it involves and what we have to do. But suffice to say this evening that he demands righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have to be prepared. Be prepared to meet all foes. If you're a soldier and you've gone to battle We went to the Persian Gulf. 500,000 soldiers. They weren't prepared. They wouldn't be able, first of all, to survive the harsh climate. If they didn't have engineers to build them the roads, they wouldn't be prepared to move the multitude of vehicles and equipment and supplies that were needed to keep an army that size mobile. There's a lot that goes on behind the scenes before they ever go to battle. And they just can't send 500,000 people, 12,000 miles away and say, here's the enemy, go fight them. Those Marines and those Air Force people and those Navy people spent months and years in training, learning how to defend themselves, learning the proper technique in warfare. No different for you and I. If we're not prepared to meet the adversary, we'll be sadly and roundly defeated. So we must prepare daily by study and by prayer and by a righteous life. Then when that time comes that we have to come face to face perhaps with the adversary, we'll be prepared. We'll have that truth of the gospel. We'll know and understand it. We'll be a righteous people and we'll be prepared to meet him. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We must be faithful. We must believe in Jesus Christ that he is, that he's able to save our souls. We must have a faith that perhaps will be the only thing that we can stand on in our time of trial. If we don't have a great faith in Jesus Christ, if we don't have a great belief in this gospel that he has given us, perhaps we won't stand. In fact, I know we won't stand. But we must have a great, unwavering faith. It says we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If we don't have a great faith, if we don't have a great testimony of the Book of Mormon, if we don't have a great testimony that this is the Church of Christ, when all these things are coming upon us, and they're subtle things, the changes that have happened in the last 40 years in this nation, in the moral fiber and the religious outlook, if we don't have that great faith, we may begin to doubt. Well, maybe the Book of Mormon isn't true. Maybe they're right. Maybe what they say about it is true. But if we have that testimony in our hearts about the Book of Mormon, nothing they can say will shake us. If we have a great testimony, and if we don't have it, we better get down on our knees and pray for it. But if we have a great testimony of the Church of Christ, and when those fiery darts come, and when the adversary comes against us, and all these terrible things happen to us in these latter days, we won't waver. Because we'll have that conviction within our hearts and our minds that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the scriptures as we know and understand them are true. That the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. We'll be attacked from all sides on that point. And we must be faithful and we must be firm. We need to read it. We need to understand it. We need to pray that God will give us that witness and that testimony if we don't have it. So if we don't have that, we will fall. We'll fall. And the fiery darts of the adversary. Well, a little dart that you throw at a dartboard? No, I don't think so. I think Jay, several years ago, gave a great illustration of the fiery darts of the adversary. And I think he used as an illustration a hunting arrow. With a sharp barb that when it goes in, you can't pull it out without ripping and tearing the flesh. And those are the adversary's darts. When they get in, they rip and they tear. But we can quench those fiery darts. Those little subtle temptations and things that are coming that we can be aware of. And we can stand strong and sure and faithful against what? Against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness. Satan's not going to come and say, here I am. we need to do this and we need to do that because I'm going to lead you straight down to hell. He's going to use those subtle little ways. He's going to use the children of men, and we're going to change laws and regulations that are going to come about that are going to turn this nation completely away. That's how he works. And sometimes the reasoning to the men, to the minds of the children of men may be sound reasoning, but it's against God. So we have to be aware. Seventeenth verse, and take the helmet of salvation. Paul refers to it in Thessalonians as the hope of salvation. The helmet of the hope of salvation. And that's the end result of our faith and our walk in life. It's the salvation of our souls. And Paul's exhorting these people to be prepared to be able to withstand Satan. And when all is said and done, at the end of our lives will come, we can rest assured that we'll have salvation. That this is not a hopeless situation that we're in. But there is salvation. There is life after death. You know what Paul said? He said, if we don't believe in a resurrection and a life after death, he says we're above all men most miserable. Sometimes this life gets a little stressful. Sometimes things happen in life that make us question, maybe, is it worth it? Is it worth it? I struggle and I struggle and I struggle, and is it worth it? It is. Because we have salvation. That's the only important thing in life, really. What happened to us, what happens to us in this life is really not that important, but what happened to our soul is important. So we have that hope of salvation. We have that faith and that belief that when we've endured to the end and our time here upon earth is gone, that we'll have that glorious resurrection. That we'll be able to take our place at the right hand of Jesus Christ. That we can lay aside our trials and our sorrows and our tribulations. That we can lay aside all the things that the world can throw against us and have eternal rest. Part of that armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to be able to apply them to our lives. We need to be able to have an answer to those who may gainsay against us. Paul exhorted us to be able to always give an answer for the faith that lies within us. Somebody comes up off the street and says, why do you believe this? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Why do you believe in the Book of Mormon? We need to have an answer. We need to be able to tell them why we believe what we believe. So our battle is not going to be with a physical sword, I don't think. We're going to go to warfare with the world, with the Word of God. If you read in Hebrews in the 4th chapter and 12th verse, Paul says that the Word of God is like a sword that will divide asunder. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of the children of men. We need that sword of the Spirit. We need that Word of God. And we need to be able to apply it in our lives and to go forth without fear. Without fear into this world. And there's a scripture we're going to read later on that tells us why we can go out into this world without fear. That we need not fear. In the 18th verse, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to pray for one another. We need to be on our knees daily for our needs. Whether it's a physical need, we need to lift Betty up perhaps, or Chuck. Or a spiritual need. We all have those. We all stand in need spiritually. There's not one of us within the sound of my voice that doesn't need to be lifted up to Jesus Christ for the needs of our soul. The church as a whole and individuals, we need to lift each other up. We need to pray for the work of the gospel. We need to be instant in prayer. Not only Does that help our brothers and our sisters? Because the Lord hears our prayers, and I'm sure that He heard the prayer of our brothers concerning Betty and the silent prayers that we lifted up this night. I know He heard them, and He will bless her. But He'll also bless us. Because we were instant in prayer and in lifting up the need of someone else, and because we're instant every day and going to the Lord in prayer, He knows us. He knows our voice. When we come across those situations from time to time in life where we need God and we need Him now, we need Him instantly, He's going to hear us. And He's going to be quick to answer. But if we're slothful and kind of forget to say our prayers and stuff, and perhaps when we call upon Him and in an hour of need, He may be a little slower to hear. And if we don't visit and talk with the Lord, how are we going to know His voice? He said that His sheep know His voice. And if we're His sheep, and I truly believe we are, but we need to be in communication. I had a phone call from somebody the other day that I never expected to hear from. Relative. Never expected, hadn't heard from her for some time. And I picked up the phone and I said, I should know this voice. I should know this person. It sounds like somebody I know. But because I hadn't talked to her for so long, I didn't know who it was. I wasn't real sure. And perhaps that's the way with the Lord. If we don't visit with the Lord on a daily basis, when He does speak, maybe we're not going to be too sure. Well, who is that? You know, I should know who that is, but I'm not real sure. And our senses. Paul speaks of our spiritual senses that are sometimes dull. Just as we have to exercise the physical body to build up strength and to be healthy, we have to exercise our spiritual bodies to be healthy before the Lord. To know His voice. To know when He's speaking to us. To know for sure He's directing us. And I think sometimes from time to time all of us have, well, I'm pretty sure that that's the Lord who's directing us or directing me. But there's a little doubt maybe in the back of our mind. But we need to visit often with the Lord so we know His voice. We know His Spirit. We know that, yeah, that's the Lord that told me that. Well, that's the Lord that directed my thought in a certain direction. And I'm not standing up here to say that every thought or every desire that we have comes from the Lord. I don't think it does. We have our own hearts and our own minds, and we can think whatever we want. But the Lord does direct us. To obtain salvation, we have to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other way. There's no other way. That's why Paul, I think, included the helmet of salvation, that hope of salvation. It's part of it. And we have to live. We have to have the others. We have to have truth. We have to be righteous. We have to be prepared and have faith. Have the Spirit of God with us and be instant in prayer. And have that hope of salvation to have the armor of God. I have an experience here before me. I was going to relate two of them, but I think one will be sufficient. It's a testimony, something that happened to someone in the church. Now, I don't think I'm going to mention any names. Some of you will know who it is when I'm speaking about it. But I'm not going to read all the testimony, but it's a little scary. This testimony is a little scary. I'll be honest with you. Right up front, it's a little scary. But the end of it brings great hope, great comfort, and great peace to me. It's a testimony about the armor of God. This testimony I'm writing happened on August the 10th, 1990, during the Missouri reunion. 2 years ago. The reunion was one event that I had been desiring to go to for the past year or more. This person even purchased her tickets 6 or 7 months ahead of time. They got sick, were scared they couldn't go, but wanted to go so bad that this person went, not feeling real good. Prayer services, and these were the prayer services held on Friday and Saturday, held the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And this is kind of a preamble to the to the testimony, but I'm reading this so that you'll know the mindset of the person that had this experience. That they weren't at a spiritual low, but that they were at a spiritual high. It can happen to us anytime. And why it's so important that we have the armor of God. The names and the needs of the people were many, and the outpouring of prayers both audibly and silently filled the assembly. The testimonies of our people were an emotional roller coaster, first going down deep and fast into darkness, despair, and suffering, only to be brought triumphantly up into the glory of the light through our Lord Jesus Christ. All through these testimonies, not all physical afflictions were healed, but much more than that were the healings of the heart and soul of the children of God. Well, needless to say, I felt very fulfilled in heart and spirit. Uplifted. I guess you could say I felt a security that being a daughter of the Lord gave me. A sense of protection from evil and the adversary, especially with my heart and soul so full of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the spiritual mindset of this sister. A sense of security and well-being. A sense of protection. And maybe she had that feeling of a sense of protection for a reason. Because of what happened. That evening, I went to bed right after service, still not feeling well. As I started to doze off, I woke with what must have been an anxiety attack, a feeling of dread or doom. I got up and walked around and seemed to shake it off and tried to sleep again. The same thing happened again, but this time I knew it was something evil. Something was happening. I was thinking, why should this happen to me now? With my heart and soul so joyous in the love of the gospel of Christ, how could this any evil thing dare come to me? Reluctantly, I went back into bed and dreamed. And in this dream, I was sleeping and felt evil all around me. I opened my eyes but couldn't move. I saw a dark vaporous mist enveloping the area around my bed, coming closer to my body with fingers. And her words were of vile wickedness. Terror struck in my heart because I couldn't run. A voice that dripped with hideous venom spoke to me, and he said, "I am here for you. You are mine. I am you, and I will have your soul. You belong to me." All the time it was talking to me, the evil was getting closer and closer to my skin. I knew if it touched me, I would be his. Through my panic, and knowing the person that wrote this, I can understand why they felt this way. So through my panic, my anger grew and grew. This person would be angry with the devil. Until a tremendous voice screamed, "I do not belong to you. I am a child of the light. I belong to God. I am his, and he knows my voice. I am the daughter of the Lamb. He cannot touch me. The Lord is with me." I could feel the evil almost touching my skin, the feeling of terror. It began to fade. And I began to recite the Lord's Prayer over and over again, my eyes shut tightly. I could feel a warmth on my skin and a light feeling in my heart. As I dared open my eyes, what I saw was a very, very thin layer of yellow light between the evil and my skin, protecting me from it. It was the armor of faith and the gospel of love, and the gospel and love of Jesus Christ, my Savior. The same armor that we're speaking of. And why do we need that armor? Why was Paul so particular and specific in spelling out this armor? Because he knew we needed it. He knew we needed that faith and that righteousness, and we had to be armed because he knew what was around us. He knew. Jesus said to the evil, "Thy days are growing short." And he said, "Thy days are growing short, adversary." And then he went on to say about growing bold in these latter days. With a scream that was painful to my ears, it was gone. I saw a light that filled the room and heard the voice of Jesus. All he said to me was, "I heard your voice, my child of light, but thy armor is very, very thin." Her armor was thin, but it was sufficient. It was sufficient. The power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ that protects us. Protects us. And I think protects us many, many times that we don't know about. That keeps us from harm or danger, from temptation, keeps us from sin, keeps us safe and secure. How many times have we been... I bet you there's not one in this room that can't give a testimony of any time they're on the highway and the Lord protected them. I could list off 6 or 7 right off the top of my head where I know the Lord's protected me. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for one instance where the Lord absolutely saved my life. We hear testimonies of people that say, I didn't even have time to pray. It happened so fast, but the Lord was there. How many times do you think, perhaps in the run of a day or a year, the things would go on around us that we'd have no idea? Maybe if we knew everything that the Lord protects us from, we'd be on our feet forever, giving testimonies. I think the Lord is with us when we don't know it. He protects us. He keeps us safe. And it's because we have that armor. We have the armor of God. We have that Spirit upon us. You know, and that we're promised that Spirit of God, but it requires something of us. And that's what Paul is telling us. It requires that preparation. It requires that we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It requires that we're prepared and righteous, but have the truth within our hearts. And that we're a prayerful people. And if we're that way, then He'll send. He'll send that Holy Spirit that keeps us safe. That's our real protection. That's our armor. That's what keeps us. You know, we falter, we fall, we stumble. And I think maybe especially if the young have fear of what lies ahead. There's an instance. You know, sometimes in the Scripture we look at it, and because we need to be so righteous, we need to have such a great faith, we need to be such a people. And there seems to be a lot of don'ts. You know, and sometimes we may scratch our head and say, how can I do it? You know, I'm a weak person, I'm a human being. How can I live up to these expectations? We are human. But I don't think we can use our humanness as an excuse. We can't say in our heart, well, the Lord will forgive me. That scripture's in the scriptures. It's there. The Lord will forgive us. You know, it says there's only one sin that we can do, and that's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That's denying Christ once He's had place in our heart, denying that Spirit of God. That's the only sin that's unforgivable. But how do we obtain that forgiveness? Can I say within my heart, well, the Lord will forgive me, so I can go out and be a scoundrel. I can do such and such or go so and so place. And if I go the next day and come to the Lord and repent, He's going to forgive me. Well, maybe not. You know, if we go out and intentionally desire to sin, you know, we may have a little bit of a problem in that area. But sometimes we stumble and fall through our weakness. And we're repentant and we're sorrowful and we desire not to do it again. That's probably the key to the whole thing is, well, I don't want to do that again. Lord, help me. I think the Lord will forgive us. He'll uplift us. So from time to time, we feel weak and inadequate and feel, how can we do it? Do you know there's a scripture in the Book of Mormon? It's kind of a long scripture, but I think we're going to read the whole thing because it puts the whole thing in perspective. You know, you look at Nephi, the son of Lehi, and what do you think? A mighty man, a mighty leader, a spiritual leader of the people, had great faith. The Lord spoke to him. The Lord talked to him. The Lord revealed many things to him. You think of a mighty spiritual man. That's what I think in my mind when somebody mentions Nephi, the son of Lehi. I think of a mighty spiritual man. Well, we're going to read a little bit about Nephi and how he felt sometimes, how we feel sometimes. He was a man like we are, and I don't think he felt any differently than you and I. I don't think he had any different passions. I don't think he had any different fears, perhaps. Oh, the temptations were different, you know, but he had them. And that's one thing that perhaps separates us from him and us, is the temptations that we have. We have more, not different. I don't think we have any different temptations, but we have more of them bombarding us. You know, we have the mass media that opens up a whole new world of temptation. But he was a man of like passions. And I'm going to begin in the second book of Nephi, the third chapter, in page 92. Excuse me. And this is Nephi's cry unto God. He's crying to the Lord. Verse 92, or page 92, verse 31. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord in showing me his great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am. Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh, our carnal nature. Nephi's carnal nature. His soul was sorrowful. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which doth so easily beset me. Now let's keep in mind as you're reading this, a mighty spiritual man. That's who he was. And this is what he thought of himself from time to time. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. My God has been my support. He has led me through mine afflictions in the wilderness. He has preserved me upon the waters of the great deep. He has filled me with his love, even under the consuming of my flesh. He has confounded mine enemies under the causing them to quake before me. And these are the things that the Lord has done for him. Behold, he has heard my cry by day, and he has given me knowledge by visions in the nighttime. And by day I have waxed bold in mighty prayer before him. Yea, my voice have I sent upon high, and angels came down and ministered unto me. And upon the wings of his spirit has my body been carried away upon exceeding high mountains. And mine eyes have beheld great things, yea, even too great for man. Therefore I was bidden that I should not write them. Oh, then, if I have seen so great things, if the Lord in his condescension unto the children of men has visited me in so much mercy, why should my heart weep and my soul linger in the valley of sorrow, and my flesh waste away, and my strength slacken because of mine afflictions? And why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yea, why should I give way to temptations that the evil one had placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? No different than you and I. Why am I angry because of mine enemy? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul. Do not anger again because of mine enemies. Do not slacken my strength because of mine afflictions. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, my soul will rejoice in thee, my God, in the rock of my salvation. O Lord, wilt thou redeem my soul? Wilt thou deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies? Wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. O Lord, wilt thou not shut the gates of thy righteousness before me, that I may walk in the path of the low valley, that I may be strict in the plain road? O Lord, wilt thou encircle me around in the robe of thy righteousness? O Lord, wilt thou make a way of mine escape before mine enemies? Wilt thou make a path straight before me? Wilt thou not place a stumbling block in my way, but that thou wouldst clear my way before me, and hedge not up my way, but the way of mine enemies? O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. And this is a little bit different here. Now he's thinking a little different in these next few verses. He says, Lord, I have trusted in thee. trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss. Therefore I will lift up my voice unto thee. Yea, I will cry unto thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up unto thee, my rock and mine everlasting God. A trust and a faith in God that even in his weaknesses, that the Lord will lift him up. Do not despair. Do not despair. The Lord is with us. If a man of great spiritual strength, such as Nephi, can feel from time to time the sinner that he was, or he felt he was, sometimes we feel that way, and perhaps we should. Perhaps it's something that we need to feel from time to time, to look at ourselves and acknowledge our weaknesses before God. But we can rest in the assurance that He will lift us up. That He will lift us up. We're His people. Think about that. We're His people. He called us out of the world. We entered into the waters of baptism and became His people. Is He going to leave us and forsake us? I think not. He's going to be with us to the end. He's going to lift us up. He's going to protect us. He's going to keep us. And we need not fear. In our Sunday school class the last couple of weeks, we've been talking a little bit about the millennial reign and Zion, the mark of the beast. Things that trouble the young people. Fears. We all have fears. We all, I think, know and understand and realize what's going to come upon this world. And how important it's going to be to have that armor of God. To keep us safe. So when these things begin to happen in greater measure, let's not fear and let's not despair, but let's have that great faith in Lord Jesus Christ. That He will carry us through, and He's promised He would. He's promised a place of refuge for us. Just as it was in the days of Moses, when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was that pillar by day and that fire by night. That cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. The Lord has said the same thing in these latter days will encompass the camp of the saints. That cloud of protection by day and that pillar of fire by night. We need not fear. We need not let our hearts be overcome with the things of the world and the things that are coming upon it. Let it be strong and faithful. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin at the 31st verse. These few verses give me great comfort and great hope. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Plain, simple, straight to the point. If God's for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. God. Jesus Christ goes to God on our behalf, makes intercession, cries to God for you and I. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will separate us from the love of God. And we have that spirit of protection. that armor of God to keep us safe. Endure to the end. Apply the gospel to your lives. Have that armor. And God will never forsake us. As we just read, there's nothing. Nothing that will separate us from the love of God. And God loves us so much that He gave His only Son for you and I. He loves us so much that He wants nothing but the best for us. He doesn't want any harm or evil to come to us. He wants our souls to be happy. He wants us to have that salvation, and He wants us to be happy in this life, I think. But most importantly, He wants our souls. He wants us to be eternally in the heavens with Him. So let us work to that end. Let us keep our eye focused on the hope of salvation. And remember, always remember that there's nothing, absolutely nothing that will separate us from that great love that God has for His children. Thank you.
Thank you, Ken. I'm going to read the announcements before for our closing song. Yes, ma'am. 234. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service, we thank You, Lord, for this day, for the message that's been brought before us. We pray to Your Heavenly Father, we'll take that and we'll apply it to our lives, and we'll go out to this world prepared with that armor that You have told us about. I pray to Your Heavenly Father that You'd be with us always as we go out into the world, as we go to our schools, to our work, wherever we go, Lord, that You'll go with us, and we will be strong to take the word to each person that we see. I pray to Your Heavenly Father, again, for those who stand in need of our prayers this night, for my mother, for Chuck, for each of those, Lord, for Evelina, for the elderly. I pray, Lord, for the missionaries out in the field, for our brothers and sisters of like faith around this country. We pray that Your Spirit will rest upon each one of them as they stand in need. I pray to Your Heavenly Father that You forgive each one of us of our sins, that You will help us to always walk in a way that be pleasing unto You, and we'll strive to improve ourselves in this life. Now, Lord, I ask You once again to go with us this night until we have that opportunity to meet together once again. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.